Alright, so this week is, we're still on volume 8, but this time part 2. Anybody remember the title of the teaching?
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
What did the schoolmaster teach?
What did the schoolmaster teach? And what or who is the schoolmaster? Anyone besides Seth? Yes, Daniel.
The law.
The law. Does anybody remember what that kind of a funny Greek word, what that word was? And what it means? Yes.
Pedagogue.
Pedagogue. And any ideas about the meaning of it? Ladies, you're welcome to pipe up. I don't mind. Just checking knowledge, not looking for you to instruct us. Yes?
It was kind of like a teacher. That someone who taught the students the law or certain things, right?
Actually, it's more. Go ahead,
like
Jeff.
Guardians,
someone, I think. Someone who brought the children.
Yeah, they brought the children to school and from school and governed over them.
Kept them in order.
Kept them
like
in
a guardian,
order.
Right?
Right. Like a guardian. A governor is a good way to think of it, or a governess. And so that person would be keeping them in line. If there's a problem at school, they would know about it, and they would instruct them according to that standard they were setting for them. But they weren't the actual instructor. So who is the instructor? Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the instructor, and he is whom we have to rely upon with our faith. Okay, so in part 2, I wanted to go back a little bit and kind of overlap. So you might recognize some of what I was talking about from last week at the end. The homework. Did everybody do their homework? If you didn't get your homework done, now is the time to raise your hand and confess it. Everyone got their homework done. Good. Okay, so I made a general statement. I gave you clues of where the homework was. And I talked about Numbers 15. Is that right? Numbers 15 and Hebrews 26, 10:26, excuse me. And
I read the whole chapter.
I don't mind you reading the whole chapter. That's good. Praise the Lord. That's good. But the part that I was specifically referring to is Hebrews 10:26. Go ahead and turn there in your Bible right now. Look at Hebrews 10:26. You know, some people take this passage and they create a stumbling block for believers. And we don't want to create stumbling blocks, but we don't want to dilute God's word either. So Hebrews 10:26 is a very serious passage, just on the plain reading of it, and without other references from the Bible. Okay. Gentlemen, who would want to read this? Hebrews 10:26. Daniel, go ahead.
For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins.
Wow. If we sin willfully, we use our free will, we know that it's not good to lie, we know it's a sin, and we've lied since we became a Christian. If I just take that passage by itself, on face value, there is nothing else I can do. I'm going to hell forever. You think that's what God is saying there? But it's pretty serious, though. We can all agree on that. It's a pretty serious thing that we don't sin willfully after we come to the knowledge of the truth, the light of Jesus Christ. This is how serious our faith is. God's not playing around. Okay, God is holy, holy, holy. The angels, since their creation, have been saying holy, holy, holy at the throne of God. They're still saying it today. And they're waiting for us to show up and sing holy, holy, holy. And so God's holiness is not going to be compromised. And God wrote this passage, so we have to seek God to try and understand it. And Numbers 15:30 helps us to understand, and actually that whole passage, Daniel, I want to give you a chance to explain, as you were explaining to me this morning, your understanding of that passage, and you brought up something I didn't even think of because you read the whole thing.
Numbers 15.
Yeah, Numbers 15. I had focused on Numbers 15:30, but if you would just, from your heart and mind, what you remember, try and explain that passage.
The there were some things that the Israelites didn't know were sin, and the whole congregation weren't aware of the sin, so God would tell the priests to make a sacrifice for the whole congregation of Israel.
Okay, there are two categories of sin talked about in that passage?
Yeah, ignorant sin and willful sin.
Yep, ignorant sin and willful sin. Or as the King James says, presumptuous sin. All right? In your understanding, and I want each of you to think about this carefully, in your understanding, as you've grown in understanding and knowledge and grace by God's Word and by the Holy Spirit, as you grow and mature in the faith, are there things that you didn't understand before that you now understand? Right? As you grow and mature in your faith? But maybe when you were just a born-again Christian, you just experienced forgiveness by the Holy Spirit that you didn't understand, but you may have still continued to do after that. All right, so but you brought up another part of the passage there in Numbers 15 that I thought was very interesting. You want to talk about that?
Talking about a person who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day.
Yeah, talked about a person that picks up sticks on the Sabbath day. And what were they supposed to do with them?
It says they put them inward. They didn't know what to do with them, but then God spoke to Moses and told him that they had to stone him.
They stoned them to death.
Which I don't think that guy knew that was sinful to do on that day.
Yeah, so he was sinning ignorantly?
Probably, I think.
I think so too. Read the passage, please, about that particular part.
And they put him inward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp.
Can you go back read a few verses before so we understand what they were talking about, why they were bringing him within?
And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And then it says they put him inward.
Right. But God had already commanded them not to do anything on the Sabbath, not to work, right?
Yeah, that's what I thought. I think it says that.
No, it's a direct violation of what God had commanded. Right? But keep in mind now, this command about the Sabbath, the commands about the Sabbath are to do what? Are to point us to Jesus as our Sabbath, to rest completely in Him, and understand that there is no work that we can do on the Sabbath for that will please God without Christ. It's always the Bible, the Holy Spirit's always pointing to Him by whom we can be saved. All right? So that's important to keep in mind. Thank you for bringing that out, Daniel. I appreciate that. I want to go to 2 Peter 2, verses 20 to 22 in the New Testament. Everybody turn there in your Bibles after you've written down that verse that goes with these other two verses. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Brother Joshua, if you would read that passage for us, please.
For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.
Okay, so there's this should be another very concerning passage for Christians who came to faith, they trusted the Lord, The Holy Spirit came, they were born again, and yet they returned to the vomit. They returned to the mud of sin. It says, to be entangled in the things of this life, or this earth, sin, and overcome. So there's something else to understand there. So it's not just to willfully sin after coming to the knowledge of Christ, but it's to willfully sin, continue in willful sin, and finally be overcome by your sin and overcome by the devils. Okay? Now you're back in darkness. You're not walking according to the light. You're back in sin. You're back in a lifestyle of it. You're living it. But it always started out with a little thing. That's what Jesus talked about. A little leaven, a little sin, leavens the whole lump. When we take a little bit of yeast and we warm it up to the right temperature and we add it to the dough and the dough goes and it puffs up and we pound it down and it puffs up and then we take and knead it and make it into dough, right? That yeast, that bacteria is going in throughout the whole dough and infecting it is what it's basically doing, right? It's a bacteria that's infecting the flour in order to make it nice and light and fluffy and tasty for us. Well, sin is just like that. Whatever sin it is, a secret thing that you're hanging on to, or resentment, or pride, or bitterness, or gall, anything that God wants you to confess to Him and get forgiven, this thing will puff and puff and puff, and pretty soon you'll be so big and puffed up with your sin, you'll like, forget this, man. You'll walk off into the darkness. You won't even be pretending to be a hypocrite anymore. I hear it all the time in the open air. I used to be a Christian. My dad's a pastor. This, and that, and that, and that, and this. And I know that Bible better than you. And okay. But they're living in known willful sin. Now, if they die in that darkness, where do they go? They get condemned. They're no longer walking according to the light. Very, very important for us to understand. So a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. If we're sinning willfully, it's going to continue until what? Holy Spirit convicts us, we respond properly, confess it, reject it, leave it alone. Put it behind you and press into the kingdom. Okay? So that's an important part of that. That's this whole concept of willful sin, ignorant sin, presumptuous sin, continuing sin. Sin must be cut off. Sin is the problem between God, a holy God, and mankind who seems to want to just gravitate towards sin. And Daniel was asking me this morning a really good question about that. I'm trying to recall exactly how he stated it. But basically it goes like, well, I mean, it's, everything is so sinful, everything is so dark and so bad, how sinful nature kind of makes sense. So we are born into our body of flesh, which has a weakness. It has desires. It needs food. It needs activities that it wants to have, and those activities are fine within the scope of God's law, what God's will is for our life. But we go outside that, outside of His will. Now we've perverted it. Now we've caused sin. And that sin grows, and we start rejecting God more and more and more. Men love evil. God bless you. Men love the darkness. Men tend to gravitate towards the darkness. Why? Because there's pleasure in it. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. Well, who wouldn't want pleasures? Everybody, let's be honest. Everybody wants pleasures. But Jesus said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, deny your pleasures, and follow me. Pick up the very instrument of my death? Yes. That's what we're called to do. And pick up your cross. And Jesus said, if the world hates me, it will hate you. If the world's not hating you, God bless you, then you have to wonder about your faith. If the world's not hating your testimony about the Lord Jesus, you have to wonder about your faith. All right. Any questions about that section? Very important thing to kind of get straight in our hearts, our minds. The willful, presumptuous sin is not, should not be accepted in the Christian walk. But if we sin, we have an advocate, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Faithful and just forgives our sin if we meet the conditions. The conditions are confession of our sin to Christ or somebody we may have offended, and rejection of that sin and pressing into the kingdom. Turn from it. Make sense? I've always used in my Christian walk since becoming a street preacher, in the Navy as a navigator for 20 years. And think about this, on a Navy ship or any ship for that matter, and I'm steering from one place to another. And I'm going from, let's say, I'm going from Hawaii to Hong Kong. And I have to steer due west, which is a compass course of 270, due west. So I'm heading west around the globe. And I get off a couple degrees, either north or south. So I'm steering 272 or 268. The wind's blowing me around, and my helmsman's going back and forth, and I get blown off a couple degrees. Now I'm a half a mile off my track to get to Hong Kong. And I'm facing the wrong way, okay? So a little bit of error, a little bit of sin, enough time, I end up in the wrong place. So instead of going to Hong Kong, I end up in Russia. I didn't want to go to Russia. I wanted to go to Hong Kong. And if I'm steering 268, now I'm going south and I'm going to end up in Australia instead of Hong Kong. I didn't want to go to Australia. I wanted to go to Hong Kong. Do you want to go to the kingdom? Do you want to go be with Jesus forever? Then you have to get the straight and narrow gate that is Christ, what His will is for your life, for our lives. What does Christ want from us? He wants us to love Him and obey Him and obey the gospel. And that's going to cost us some things. It's going to cost us some pleasures of this world. And also when I was meditating on this part of the teaching this week, I thought about the parable of the sower and the seed. Everybody remember the parable of the sower and the seed? And some of the seed was sown on thorny ground, and the thorns choked it out. What are the thorns? Anybody? Yes, ma'am.
The cares of this world.
The cares of this world. The things of this world, whether it's my fish tank or my blueberry farm or our blueberry farm or whatever it is, the cares of this world choked out my zeal for the love of God's word, my zeal for prayer, my zeal for preaching, my zeal for fellowship. Watch yourselves. Don't let the cares of this world choke out the Holy Spirit's work in your heart and your mind. Don't become so consumed with carnal, earthly work that you forget the work that God wants us to do. Jesus said, "My Father works, and I work." My Father works, and I work. I say to you, your father's and your mother's work, and you work. And you work. Not just carnal work now. Spiritual work. Prayer war. You know, warring in prayer. Oh Lord, protect our fellowship. Oh Lord, save the lost. Oh Lord, do something in my heart that wakes me up to my very own condition. All right. Galatians 2, verse 16. Now, Brother Daniel, if you'd read that passage, please. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16.
That a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Without having faith first in Christ's work for the remission of our sin, no amount of good work could ever forgive our past sin. None. We all have sin in our past. And no amount of good work could forgive a present sin that you might do or a future sin that you might do. Because without Christ's atoning work first, because that's His requirement, and then His, what work does Jesus do for us? We talked about it last week. We've talked about it quite a bit, actually. There's a work that Jesus is doing right now for the believer. Anybody remember? Jesus is called the great high priest. That's right. So he's there at the altar, and he's interceding on our behalf. Holy Spirit and groanings that can't be understood or uttered. For us, for the elect, for the Christian, for the true believers, for the precious ones that seek to and want to and do obey God and the gospel. In the new covenant, we have Christ as our great high priest in the tabernacle of heaven, offering his blood for our sins. We must still follow many principles taught in the old covenant so we can properly relate to our high priest and appreciate what he is doing for us now, currently. What is he doing for us now? Most people don't understand the mechanics of salvation. As a Christian, listen carefully, young people. As a Christian, you should be able to understand and explain to someone else how you got converted. Because if you can't do that simple thing, then maybe you don't have the mechanics of conversion, of salvation. There must be confession, or recognition, first of all, recognition that you've sinned against God. There must be confession of the sin, turning away from the sin, and trusting Jesus' blood to cleanse you, and trusting Him as Lord and Savior to bring you into the kingdom to come. Okay? So if you can't understand how to explain that even to your own brothers or sisters, then do you have it? Do you understand it? If you don't understand it, you have it. There's an obtaining of your faith. There's an obtaining of what you understand and knowledge. You must seek it and understand it and be able to communicate it. Or I say to you, you don't have it. That's what I say. If you don't understand it, you don't have it. Like if I was going to drive a car. I have to have my license. I have to have a car key. I have to have gas in the tank. I have to have a car itself. I have to have all these things in place in order to get into a car and drive it. Well, I don't have the key. I can't even. And Jesus is the key to salvation. Jesus is the key to the kingdom. He has the keys to life and death. We should hunger and thirst for the understanding of Him and what He says is the way to enter in. First John chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Please write down that passage. This then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It's 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it goes on to 1 John chapter 2. So this is just what the schoolmaster has taught us. We must walk in the light that God gives us in order to remain or continue in a forgiven state. We must continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. And we do that by the Holy Spirit. Is that one of our chickens No? She's okay? All right. While we walk in light, doing what we know to be right in God's sight, our great high priest, He keeps our record clean. If we know we've sinned, we must come to Him, the great high priest, confess our sin to Him, and we'll receive cleansing and forgiveness. And listen to this carefully. Perpetual justification is dependent upon perpetual walking in the light. faith. Walking in the light equates to faith. Faith is the same as trust. Trust is the same as believing. When you trust your parents, and sometimes we ask our children, have I ever lied to you? I don't think so, Dad. Not that I remember. Has Mom ever lied to you? I mean, even hard things we had to tell our children. No, I don't think so. If I have, then you need to tell me about it so I can confess it and have it forgiven by Jesus and by you. That makes sense? But then I turn that around. Have you ever lied to us? Jesus said liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you'll not inherit the kingdom within, then you will go to our outer darkness. You'll go where there's a place of wailing. Jesus taught it. Place of gnashing of your teeth. Fire and torment. A place no one in their right mind would ever want to go to. A place where you'll never have another drop of water. Never hear a kind word. Never hear anything but horrible existence. But you will exist. Every human heart understands that it will eternally exist somewhere. They just don't know where. They don't know where. A faith that stops walking the light is no longer faith. When Abraham was called out, and by faith he obeyed God, if he stopped and turned around and went back to Chaldea, was his faith any good? No, because God, what are you doing, Abraham? You're supposed to be obeying me. Now this great step of faith that Abraham took comes to my mind. When he and Isaac are walking up Mount Moriah, and Isaac is said, Father, where's the sacrifice? God will provide the sacrifice. But all the while, Abraham knows that God has instructed him to sacrifice his son. And then Abraham puts him on the altar, and he raises a knife to his own flesh and blood. Imagine that. And of course, God stops him. And through that testing, God knew that Abraham's faith was true. Faith that stops walking the light is no longer faith, but unbelief. When this happens, our justification, sanctification is stopped. We were justified. We were sanctified, 1 Corinthians 11 says. And so the justification that we have in Christ is our great high priest. He knows what we're doing. Eyes of the Lord in every place, watching the evil and the good. And so we're no longer, when we start to willfully sin, back to that. And we must return quickly. The Holy Spirit's trying to bring conviction on your conscience, trying to bring conviction to your heart and your mind. You must forsake it, and confess it, and turn back and live. Does light have any fellowship with darkness? No, it does not. Okay, while we're walking in the light, there's two categories, we talked about it before, known and unknown trespasses. If we confess our sins, Jesus, our high priest, will cleanse us. The ignorant sins are automatically covered while we are walking faithfully in the light that we have and we understand. Like, if we began to understand that wearing a head covering is required for our faith. Holy Spirit, put it upon your heart and your mind. You know what? I need to wear a head covering as a godly woman. I start wearing a head covering. Something the Lord had convicted me individually of. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 to 25. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Christ's purpose, his work now, is to continue to make intercession for each of us. as we seek Him if we sin. And as we seek Him to understand, Lord, is there anything else that You want me to do? Is there something I'm not understanding to do? Do I need to read Your Word more? Do I need to pray more? What, Lord, what do You want me to do? Not what Mr. John puts on me or Mr. Joshua puts on me, but by the Holy Spirit, Lord, what do You want me to do according to Your Word? There must be a continuing. You know, we must continueth in our faith. A continually coming, examining, testing ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself, test yourself. How often, anybody remember that passage? How much?
Daily.
Daily? Doesn't say hourly, it does say daily. So, at least every day. Lord, am I doing what You want me to do? Lest your faith be in vain. You end up in the wrong place. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Daniel, please.
Yes, sir. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?
Yep. To be reprobated is to be turned from the faith. Right now, think of this, young people. Think of that we are on probation. We are all forgiven criminals. We've all sinned or committed crimes against God and other human beings. And God, who is holy, wants to extend mercy to us. But the conditions of His mercy are based on us turning from that life of crime and turning to a life of obedience and good, godly, and civil submission to His authority, what He wants us to do. We must see, this is a very important point, one of our last points. We must see that there is an abiding in the light. There is an abiding in Christ, who is the light. Everybody agree with that? That Jesus Christ is the light of the world? You must abide in Him. With your thoughts, with your heart, with your speech, with your conduct, with your families, with your finances, with everything you are. You must abide in Christ. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Be honest with yourselves. This last week, how much did you, individually, not mom and dad reading with you a Bible study, not a prayer meeting that you may have had as a family, but how much did you, individually, seek after God this week? Be honest. Be brutally honest. Did you care that Jesus shed His blood for your sin? Did you care to try and talk to Him this week? Examine thyself. Okay, last passage. John chapter 15. The whole chapter. That's your homework. John chapter 15. The whole chapter. That is your homework. And I would like to hear any plain or interpretations or understandings of what you might get from those passages. So be ready to answer that. Because I might call upon you to test you. I might call upon you to see what your understanding is. All right. Do we have any questions or points that anybody wants to have clarified or anything like that before we end the teaching? Mm-hmm.